You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about a topic that I think is very interesting. Okay. It is called Distracted. Ross came up with that logo, and I just think it's fabulous. The origin of the word distracted literally means the drawing away of the mind or a pulling apart, separating. And that comes from the Latin origin. So distracted means pulling apart. So I thought of no better way to show this, explain this, than starting out with that clip that I'm sure we've all seen several times. It's about a 37-second clip. Just take a moment and let's just see what it may mean to be distracted.
Hey, I like dogs.
We have your dog.
Whoa.
Wonder who he belongs to.
Sit, boy. Hey, look, he's trained. Shake. Uh-huh. Speak.
Hi there.
Did that dog just say hi there?
Oh, yes. My name is Doug. I have just met you, and I love you. My master made me this collar. He is a good and smart master, and he made me this collar so that I may talk.
Squirrel!
My master is good and smart.
It's impossible.
Okay, that's just a fun little clip there. Have you ever felt like that? Okay, have you ever been the old guy in that scenario when you're talking to someone and all of a sudden they just catch a squirrel in their eye? And you think it's funny, but we were in a staff meeting the other day and we're in the middle of a conversation and my wife goes, "Possum!" There was a possum outside the door, and just out of the blue, she just yelled possum. And so it's really the same thing. It's almost universal, this idea of squirrel. And I've heard it in conversations. I've heard it. People just in the middle of something, they'll say squirrel, you know, as a joke. But I thought, that what a great way to kind of introduce this idea of what it means to be distracted. The question is this you? Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. This idea of being distracted. Today we're going to talk about the squirrels in our life. Okay, Robert Bennett, I know this is a different type of squirrel. Robert Bennett loves squirrels. If you don't know him, get to know him, and it'll be funnier later. The squirrels in our lives, those things that distract us, that's what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks. Okay, so right now, just be still, and I'm going to let us just have a moment, and we're going to pray, and we're going to have this conversation. So let's bow our heads, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Lord, we begin every prayer with thanks because we are so grateful for you, for what you've done, for what you continually do, for your provision, for your forgiveness, for your salvation. We don't deserve it, but Lord, we are thankful. And we're thankful that we get to share this great experience of salvation with our friends, with our families, and with those who have yet to know the joy and the hope that we have. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would keep us from distraction. Help us to listen. Help us to leave changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the ideas I had was to fill the stage with junk and clutter, you know, to kind of prove a point. But then I thought, why in the world would I want to distract you? Because that would be distracting. I would be distracted if I had a lot of things to look at on the stage. So I decided to keep it very simple. So today we're not going to have anything on the stage, but I am going to help you a little bit, and I'm going to let you know that one of the things that distracts me is useless information. Trivia. A compendium of useless information is right here in my head. A lot of people are smiling, shaking their heads. You're there too. Anytime I'm in the middle of a project and I hear or overhear or see something that is completely useless, I pay attention to it. Why do I do that? So I'm going to share three of the things that I find completely fascinating but are completely useless. Are you ready? Number one, here we go. What do you think was the most played song in America? Let's say the world, the most played radio song in the 20th century.
Macarena.
Oh, that's good. Thank the Lord. No, that was not it. Maybe this is just in America. I don't know. Woo. What? Happy birthday. See, that's what I thought. I thought it was happy birthday or Rudolph. You know what it was? You've lost that loving feeling. Top Gun maybe helped. It's been played 8 million times, which means that if you played it back to back, that's 45 years of your life. Okay, number two, Weird Al Yankovic. Okay? Did you know he was a valedictorian of his high school class? He has a BA in architecture, and coincidentally, he's a member of the Church of Christ. True. Okay, here we go. Number three, the Empire State Building has 10 million bricks. I don't know if somebody actually counted, but average 10 million bricks. Have you even ever thought about how many bricks the Empire State Building had? There you go. All this is probably going to be a distraction for you for the rest of the sermon. Sorry about that. Okay, this is what's interesting to me, is that it's harder and harder to give our attention to something particularly. It's harder and harder to keep our attention. I have to be careful on what I preach on these days, because I tell you, and it always happens, no matter what topic I choose, God decides to give me a boot camp workout in that particular topic. And I cannot tell you how distracted I have been the last 3 weeks. The moment I decided I'm going to speak on distraction, I have been so distracted. In fact, I have a book called Preaching in the Age of Distraction. I have started this book 4 times. I have not gotten through the first chapter. I'm serious, and I end up losing the book. I can't even find it now. I had to go online, go to a library, check it out, and now I'm reading it. I mean, I don't know if you're like, if you know the Give a Pig a Pancake book, you know, have you seen that, where he starts to do a pancake and he ends up doing all these other things because everything he does reminds him of something else, and he ends up coming back to the pancake. That's my life sometimes. Distraction is something that I find a very, I would say, personal struggle for me. So I wanted to let you know that, you know, the older I get, the harder it is to pay attention. Maybe that's with you too, but it's not always old age, all right? Sometimes it's something different. Our culture has been paying attention to how we pay attention. They've been watching us, following us, tracking us. From print to television to web to phone, we are being led, guided, pushed, prodded, directed toward a particular product, feeling, or a social ideology. In 1984, Apple aired the very first national Super Bowl ad. Very first one. Changed the way we do Super Bowl ads. 1984, go look at it, and it was big. It launched, really, it relaunched Mac, and it made them into the enterprise they are today in some ways. Advertisements are geared toward distracting us. They know how to do it. There's method there. You know, today the ad, they're adapting to our short attention spans. Geico, fascinating. Have you seen their latest ad campaign? It's two guys or two people walking up, and they say the word Geico, and then he says, knowing we're a short attention span, we now fast forward to the end of the ad. And then they're in some crazy situation, and you wonder, how in the world did they end up there? And what you find is that you're thinking about Geico after the commercial's over. It's brilliant. They know how to get our attention. The battle, though, is not to have the best product anymore. The battle is who can get our attention the best. Now, it's money, of course, but the fact is, and this is important, you need to listen to this. Our attention is one of the only things that truly belongs to us. And we are the only ones who can choose what to do with it. So I'll put this on you. Your attention belongs to you alone. And only you can choose what to do with your attention. Now, you can give it away. You could choose to focus it on one thing or another. But what we end up doing is we don't give it away, because that means it's an intentional transaction. You know, we have to intentionally give it away. But a lot of times what we do is it's unintentional. It's a transfer of attention. We're not keeping it. We're not giving it away. We're just transferring. Because I don't think we realize how distracted we are in today's culture. Do we even know what's happening? You know, there's very little silent space left today. In fact, silence is a luxury. It's a commodity. You know, go to the airport, and what do you see? You see the executive lounge. The club lounge. And inside, it's quiet. It's calm. You know, things happen in the quiet and calm that don't happen out in the, you know, peon lobby with all the CNN ads and everything going on. It's noise all over the place out there, but you pay for the experience of quiet. Do you find it difficult to go without being distracted? Do you just stop and think for a minute? How distractible are you? You know, used to, people would take a drive to get away. I'm going to get away. I'm going to get away from my phone. I'm going to get away from my life. I'm just going to take a drive. Now the phone comes with us. And you know what's sad? Now driving is a distraction from my phone. Have you ever thought about that? Now I know distracted driving is awful, and it really has caused a lot of pain and death, because it really, we are distracted when we're driving. Are you distracted? And I want you to answer yourself truthfully here. How many of you find yourself unintentionally reaching for your phone, feeling phantom vibrations? Just raise your hand. How many feel phantom vibrations when you don't even? I do too. Is that weird? Am I going crazy? It really happens. That's a medical thing. How many of you find it difficult when you go down the street or wherever you walk anymore, if you walk, and look someone straight in the eye? Is that tough? Is everyone usually doing this? How hard is it to have a conversation with someone in the grocery line or the Starbucks line anymore? You're almost a distraction to them from what's on their Pokemon screen. Our quiet and our blank spaces have been filled today. We don't even know it. They've been filled with ads, phones, Facebook images, 5-second picture animations, little videos, ridiculous fail videos that I'm fascinated by. And ultimately, all of these are distractions. And we aren't even intentionally doing it. You know, we find ourselves at the end of the day, we're tired, and what did we do? Most of us were not digging ditches. Some of us have difficult, laborious jobs. I understand why you're tired, but why am I tired? And I find out that this is why. It's because we were spending most of our day being pulled apart. We're being pulled apart. Distracted. And I'm just talking about the media here. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about those things that, well, the distractions that we think we control, the distractions we think are actually helping us. Those are going to be hard conversations for me and you, I'm sure. But I've come to realize that we are distracted and distractible people. So theologian Ron Rollheiser, he has this story. And it's one day God and a man were walking down the road. And the man is asking God, "God, what is the world like?" And he says, "I'd like to tell you, but my throat is parched. I need a cup of cold water. Can you give me a cup of cold water and then I'll tell you?" So the man goes to the nearest house he can find, and he's going to ask for some water. And a beautiful woman answers the door. And he says, "May I have a cup of water?" She says, "Sure, but it's lunchtime. Why don't you come in and have lunch?" So 30 years later, they've got 5 kids. He's a respected businessman. She's a respected member of the community. And one day, as they're sitting at home, a hurricane comes and uproots their house. And this man cries out to God, "God, help me!" And he answers from the center of the hurricane. And he says, "Where's my cup of cold water?" Now, this isn't an indictment on a spiritual life. This is a statement about humanity. See, humanity is not... we're not resting in the spiritual realm and occasionally distracted by the world. We are living in the midst of distraction, and we are occasionally brought up into the spiritual realm. We are distracted. And I kind of took offense to that whenever I read that. I'm like, who does this man think he is? But then a few minutes later, after I got sucked into a Facebook wormhole, I realized he may have a point. Everyone turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. So knowing this, knowing that we're distracted, man, there's so much to say here, but I don't want to overload. So knowing this, that we're distracted people, how do we manage it? How can we keep from being people who are pulled apart? Now, Luke chapter 9 is a turning point in Luke's gospel. From this point, he's primarily been in Galilee. Now, you have the story of him at he's 12, and he's in the temple, and you have the story whenever he's born. But it's primarily been in and around Galilee. But chapter 9 is a turning point in Luke. And now it becomes a story about Jesus on the road. Some of the best stories we hear are while Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. Look in this one moment. As Jesus was glorified, he was transfigured. It was an amazing moment. And it says in verse 35, it says, this is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. There's a great moment. The apostles hear it. People hear it around there. And Jesus, from that moment on, was different. Now you can say, well, he's always Jesus. He can't change. Well, there was a little change there. Okay, up to this point, the story has been in Galilee. Now he's ready, right? After this moment, Jesus is more pensive. Jesus he's talking a little bit more morbidly. He speaks of betrayal, and he begins rebuking his followers. Now he's probably done it, but he's focused now. And so in verse 51, we see this moment, and it is a moment of complete clarity and pure focus. 9 verse 51, and this is what it says. It says this, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, in some of your translations, it says he resolutely set his face towards. Now, Jesus had determined in his heart, in some translations, the literal meaning of the phrase is he solidified his face for the journey to Jerusalem. Solidified his face, made strong, tough, strengthened. Now, it's 105 miles from where he is to Jerusalem. So he's determined to walk 105 miles from where he is to Jerusalem. That takes a little bit of determination. Okay, why do they use the word face and not heart or will or spirit? Because when it comes to your face, a devout Jew and Jesus would pray facing Jerusalem. He would pray facing Jerusalem. Jerusalem, and this moment, for him to set out, this was that point of no return. Because Jerusalem for Jesus was always the goal. Always. I mean, remember when he was 12? What did he say to his parents? Where have you been for 3 days? He says, I must be about my father's business. This kid was focused. It's funny thinking of Jesus as a kid, isn't it? But even at 12, he was focused. But here's a specific moment in Jesus' life when he models what it means to focus and to set your face clearly on the path that's ahead of you. So he's ready to go, but what we'll notice in the next couple of verses is that inevitably, when we decide we're going to go in a particular direction, what usually pops up? Distractions. So let's read on. This is verse 52. Next one. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. What I found is that when you are so willing to participate in something and you are ready to go all in, it's a little discouraging, but not everyone's going to be willing to participate. And sometimes that's the distraction. So what do? Do we convince them, spend all of our time convincing them to join us, or do we continue on our way? The Samaritans, they were distracted by their prejudice against the Jews going to Jerusalem. Something happened a couple hundred years earlier in B.C., or maybe it was 100 years earlier, and the Jews destroyed the Samaritans' Temple Mount. And they never forgot that. They were angry. So if you were a Jew for a long time, if you were a Jew passing through the Samaritan way, they would hurt you, beat you up, kill you sometimes. Because why? They were prejudiced. I mean, imagine the story that could have come out of that moment. If these people had to put their distraction aside and focused on this person who was about to save them, what would have happened? 54 says this. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and he rebuked them, and then they went on to another village. Okay, so the Samaritans, they're not ready to participate. James and John, you think, okay, they're going to be ready to go to Jerusalem too. But no, they're distracted now by these Samaritans. And they're distracted because they want to justify themselves. Because the moment someone doesn't agree with you and they do not choose to participate, sometimes we spend all of our time trying to convince them, but this is why I'm doing it. Sometimes that kind of becomes a distraction because Jesus, his rebuke was this. No. Don't focus on them. They're only a distraction right now. We have a focus. We have a goal, and it's right there. Let's keep moving. There's still a ways to go yet, Jesus is saying, I can imagine. And I wonder, how many times have I stopped moving alongside Jesus, going to my goal, because people angered me? They irritated me. They made me mad. They disrespected my faith, my God. I stopped in anger to prove them wrong, to justify myself. I'm not that different from James and John. And they had this newfound faith, you know. They could call down fire from heaven. They'd seen amazing things. They were ready to do another Sodom and Gomorrah on that town. Jesus said, no, it's just a distraction. Jesus was resolutely set, strengthened, ready to go, and no one's going to stop him. So let's keep going. Verse 57. Says this, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "First, Lord, let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Did you hear those distractions just then? Those could have come from me. What about my comfort, Lord? I'll come to you. Are we staying in the Holiday Inn or... What about my earthly inheritance? Okay, God, I'll follow you, but I got to see how much Dad left me. Because, you know, if I have more money, then I'll be able to support myself, and I can come with you. And or what about this? You know, thanks, God, but I need to say bye to my family, because if I just leave, they're not going to know where I am. And if this whole thing, if this fails and I need a place to stay, I got to come back to these people. Sometimes these distractions, they pull us apart. Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and that was the central focus of the remainder of his life. Now, here is a quote I'm going to use from the book I finally got around to reading. And it says this, "Distractions keep faith at the margins of our life. And if there's anything that Christianity cannot abide, it's marginality." Let's read that again. Thank you for that. Distractions keep faith at the margins of our life. And if there's anything that Christianity cannot abide, it is marginality. You know, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be facing Jerusalem. I want to be intent and focused. I want the cross on my shoulders. But I am much more like these three would-be followers. I'm all consumed with things that seek to pull me away from God. And the question is, am I really ready to follow him to Jerusalem? Am I ready to take up my cross and follow him in death? Or am I still chasing after squirrels? So the question is, what does it mean to be focused, really? To manage our distractions? And in a very real way, what does it mean to give our attention fully to God? Now, this isn't to say that we're sinning when we're distracted, because sometimes great things happen when we have a distraction, whenever we're focused on something at work. I'm not saying distraction's bad, but we need to think a little higher for a moment. So I'll help a little bit. I'm going to leave you with a question, and I'm going to leave you with a visual. And this is going to be helpful. This was helpful for me. I saw this at the beginning of the week, and it's really shaped the way I'm thinking. We will be moving towards the thing that we are focused. You know, baby turtles, whenever they come out of the ground, hatch from their eggs, where do they go? They go towards the moon, the bright light. But in a lot of these turtle places, I'm not an environmentalist, by the way, but what I think is fascinating is that in these turtle habitats, there are hotels all around and lights all around. And these turtles are just going every which way. Some of them never even make it to the ocean because they're going after what they're focusing on. What are we focusing on? Think about that for a moment. What is the central focus of your life? The central focus of your life. What if your goal was so big you couldn't miss it? Let's say your goal was the size of a third of a football field. Let's say it was a 100 by 100 foot net and you were on a ladder. Pretty simple to hit. But the farther away you get from that net, the more difficult it might be. So this past week, a man did this, just this. I know a lot of you have already seen it, but I'm going to show it because this is one of the coolest things I've ever seen in my life. By the way, this is sponsored by Red Bull. Red Bull, they'll give you wings, okay? All right, so here's a bunch of men. They're jumping out of an airplane, and this man is headed for a 100 by 100 foot net. The net is held by four cranes, and he's headed for that net. It's the guy in the green. He has these men there to help him. He's got some oxygen because at 25,000 feet, it's hard to breathe. There's not a lot of oxygen up there. So he's got that, and in a moment, you'll see him take the oxygen mask away from him. One thing that you may not know if you've not seen this yet is that the man in green does not have a parachute. No parachute. He is focused on a 100 by 100 foot net. What amazes me is that the guy had to have a moment when he jumped out of the plane. There's no net. There's not even a safety net. I mean, on him. No parachute. No extra. No safety chute. Now, if you look, there's that little bitty spot right there. See it? That's the net. Sometimes when we are so far away from our goal, sometimes it is very difficult to see. Now, if you look at these men around him, they're near him and they're helping him. Sometimes we need people who can help guide us to the directions that we need to go. But there comes a moment when it is just you and your goal, you and the net. There it is. See that? Man, I wish I could pause this in moments. He's flipping over because he knows he's going to have to land this way. On the ground, 100 by 100, that's pretty big. But 25,000 feet, it's a little scary. There's a moment when those men, they drop out, and it's just him by himself. How easy would it be to go off just a little bit this way or that way? My palms are sweating just watching it again. And I see this man, and I see a complete and total focus. Wow. And what's even more amazing is the wife was over there clapping for him. Or she was like, man, I really wanted the insurance. This man did this. Imagine the focus, the preparation, the amount of energy it took for him to stay on course. Have you ever been skydiving before? Raise your hand if you've been skydiving. Okay. All right. Good. It's a lot of work to keep going in one specific direction. You can go any different way. This man, he was completely focused. And I look at Jesus as the same way. for other people, they couldn't see really the goal that Jesus had. Jesus saw it. You know why? Because the Spirit showed him. Because Jesus' eyes were on God, on the things of God, on being the man God wanted him to be. His goal, his focus was saving the world. And we're talking not just, you know, a couple of days. We're talking 33 years of focus. That was just 2 minutes. 30 years of focusing on your goal. And I have a hard time remembering where I parked my car. It amazes me to think Jesus actually did what he said he was going to do. He did it. He hit the net. And you know what? This man, he could have died and we would have all been sad. Jesus' goal was death and suffering. He was going to Jerusalem to die, to suffer. He was focused and he put his eternity on the line to save us. And you know what I think is so fascinating is that he did not have time to waste. Because God had his attention. Does God have your attention? Does God have your attention? Everybody stand for a moment. I'm going to give you a moment to respond. You can respond down front or you can respond to God in your mind. But everybody close your eyes. I really don't want you to leave the same today. And if you're just now paying attention, great. I'll have you for the next couple seconds. I want you to take a moment and decide what you will do today. Are you going to leave the same without changing a thing? Are you going to let this moment escape you? Are you going to tell yourself, I'll do it tomorrow? Or could you, just for the next few moments, let God have your attention? Focus on the character and nature of God, his hope for the world and your place in it. And before we sing in a moment, I want you to ask yourself, what is the central focus of my life? And is this leading me to God or is it pulling me apart? You have complete control over your attention. You know. You can do it. I want you to think. It's been on my mind all week. And I'm praying that God gets your attention so that you can lead others to Him.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.